once again, dear brothers and sisters in Christ and dear friends, we carry on with our Bible study series in the Psalms. We're in Psalm 8 today. So let us come once again and look into God's most precious word, Psalm 8, for today's study. The title of today's study is yet another interesting one, isn't it? It reads, "To the chief musician upon a gittim, a psalm of David." And so this was penned by David. This was not only penned by David, but it was sung by David. Gittim here was a musical instrument of unknown character. It was more than likely it was a stringed instrument. I'm not going to speculate into what it was, because the Bible doesn't furnish us with it. It is supposed that in some way it was connected with the Gittites. And we know this from 1 Chronicles 20, verse 5. And we know that the Gittites, Goliath, that Philistine from Gath, was connected to the Gittites. So we know, really, its connection. And we know that this really, it seems very much to me, that this was connected with David's triumph by God strengthening him at the hands of Goliath, who defied tried to defy the God of Israel. And so we see here this instrument was more than likely it was a spoil of war. And it had a particular sound, a particular tune, which was quite different from the other instruments. And hence we only see this particular instrument here used in two other psalms, in Psalm 81 and Psalm 84. And so it had a particular sound, which is very fitting for today's psalm. And so, like I said, this psalm seems to fit. This seems to fit very nicely with David's defeat of Goliath, and God strengthening him, and God's favor to him. And we see this right throughout the psalm. And so here is a man who is quite frankly in wonder and in awe of God's goodness to him and God's condescension to him. As the psalm says, doesn't it? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies. And David knew this, didn't he? He knew that although he was but a ruddy youth, that strength from up on high, giving him faith and courage to take out that mighty man of war, that Philistine, as it were, satanically inspired man. And so we quite clearly see this in verses 1 and right throughout today's psalm, and how the psalmist desires to give the Lord, the Savior, the Creator of everything, the glory and the praise due to his most precious, excellent name. And we see this. He says in verse 1, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens." He says, "O Lord," and you can imagine a scene, can't you? How he's saying that, O Lord, you are so great. I am so small and insignificant, and yet you are so great. You condescend, you help me, but a youth, overcome these mighty foes. You give me faith and courage to help me overcome things which are far greater than me. O Lord, our Lord. There's ownership here. Our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Is it not true that those who know the Lord savingly, that upon conversion, the Lord's name becomes the most precious and excellent name? Before we were converted, the Lord's name is just like any other name. I can put my hand up to that. But when, upon conversion, the name of the Lord far excels every other name, because we realize that God's name has given us everything. It's given us to our loved ones, has brought salvation. His name is better than life to us itself. And so we get the sense in today's psalm here with the psalmist. It's a personal thing, isn't it? It's a personal thing between you and your Maker. His name is so wonderful, the name that creates us. The scales have fallen from the eyes, as it were, and we realize who God is. That dread comes upon us. We realize that He is the Creator. The Lord Jesus is the Creator. He is the Savior of the world. And this is the sense the psalmist comes here. It's a personal thing. It's an intimate thing between a person and the Lord. And that's why David says, O Lord, our Lord. Because the Lord is now most precious to him. And not only this, he says, our Lord. There's ownership here. He owns the Lord as his Creator, as his Redeemer. He knows where Israel's strength comes from. And if you remember that scene where David is confronted, and he comes, as it were, to try to refresh, and he's told by his father, go and refresh your brethren, as it were, and bring these things to your brethren. And he does that. And his brothers say, come on, go home. We know your mischief. We know your naughtiness, as it were. Go home. Take care of the sheep back at home. And he says, well, hold on a second. He is defying the God of Israel. He's blaspheming our God. Are you going to let him get away with this? This small, ruddy youth, as it were. He is defying our God. Why are you shrinking from this? We have got the God of creation. We have got the great Redeemer, the Savior of the world. What are you doing? And so, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, God has ordained strength. He has given that courage to David, that favor, and blesses him. Israel, before the Lord blessed them, were nothing, were they? They were the fewest amongst all the nations. And it was because of what God had done. And so we see here David, our Lord. This is our Lord. You know who we're praising? We're praising the God who has prospered Israel, has made it into a mighty conquering nation, has made it into a nation that was far weaker than all the nations, and now it's one of the greatest nations. And so he says, O Lord, our Lord. He knows the Lord delivered him from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear and from that giant man Goliath, that satanically inspired man Goliath, who put the fear into all the whole of Israel. And he also knows prophetically that many who will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, as Lord of all, will also say, O Lord, our Lord. And so he knows that, doesn't he? Our Lord's name, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, excels all other names because it is the fountainhead from which all the streams of goodness flow. Every good thing that we have here down below flows from the Godhead, from that mind of God, that great Creator, the great Savior. His name, unlike some names, is not only excellent in a part of the earth, but in all the earth. Someone might build up a name in a part of the earth and be thought, well, oh, look at that person. Look how charitable that person is. Look how virtuous that person is. But God's name is excellent in the whole earth, in all the earth. It excels every name. His light shines upon every creature. And the heavens declare the glory of God. And so his name is not only mighty and majestic in creation, but also in salvation. He also has great love towards the pinnacle of his creation, you and I. We're made in the image of God. And so his almighty power and his majesty is on display for us all to see. And there's no excuse, is there? It is absolutely obvious, isn't it, that there is a great authority and an order behind all that we see. There's a complexity that baffles the atheist. There's irreducible complexity. Without the bee, you can't have a bee without a flower. They have to coexist at exactly the same time. A bee needs a flower. A flower needs a bee. Without them, you can't have it. And so he baffles them. He puts the enemy, he stills the enemy. Because, of course, he is the truth. And we really are without excuse if we do not seek our Maker. As it says in Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We are really without excuse. There is an absolute truth why we are here today, isn't there? Everything is not relative. We have been brainwashed in our culture, haven't we? There is a mind. There is a genius behind everything. But the Godhead, a mind, a genius. And we see that, don't we? Behind everything. And that's what has David in awe. He is just lost in awe and wonder at God's condescension to him and to his people. His most excellent name is the great benefactor behind all the benefits and gifts we have here, isn't it? God's name is not only excellent in creation, but also in bringing salvation to all the nations and all the tribes and people of the world. Doesn't matter how high and low you are, what color your skin is, where you are, he brings salvation to all. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every single name, whether people like it or not, every name is going to bow and confess that he is Lord of all. And we here, of course, confess that. We love him because of what he has done, the strength which he has ordained in bringing salvation through Christ into our hearts and saving us, as it were. But those who persist in their rebellion against God, they too will bow and confess the Lord is Lord of all. And how much brighter and glorious is the Lord's name seen and heard in the majestic courts and mansions of heaven. It says, who has set thy glory above the heavens. If the heavens declare the glory of God, how much more so will the third heavens, as it were, where Christ sitteth, where we will one day be sat and praising the Lord with untinted eyes. Sin will be gone. All the angels will be gone. Millions and millions of believers and angels will be there praising with sin. We won't be there anymore. How much more will his glory be seen there in the third heavens? The glory of God is nothing like the superficial glory of man, is it? And that's why God's word says in verse 2, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and avenger. The Lord does not need what man considers to be strong, does he? He doesn't need. If he wants to use a poor, ruddy shepherd boy, as it were, to confound the champion of Philistine, as it were, the Philistines, he can do that. He confounded his own older brothers, as it were. He said, go home, go feed the sheep, leave it to the men, as it were. But the Lord confounded the enemy by this little ruddy shepherd boy, as it were, despised in the eyes of the world, but used mightily of the Lord God. The Lord doesn't need an army of 300,000. He can use an army of 300 to take out the enemy. He delights in using the weak things of this world, the despised things of this world, to confound the enemy. Man looks upon the outward show, doesn't he? The man looks, oh, look how strong, look how big that person is, look how much money they have, look at all these things around them. Man looks on the outward show, the outward performance, but God looks upon the heart, doesn't he? He looks upon the heart. He sees what we are trusting in, where our strength is, where our strength lays. And David, again, was but a ruddy youth. Yet it pleased the Lord to strengthen his heart and give him faith. That indestructible faith. You know, once the Lord has saved you, and you truly trust in what Christ has done, his finished work on the cross of Calvary, that indestructible faith can literally move mountains. It can move mountains. It can do the things which you could never would imagine in your life. And I can testify to that. Things which I thought were impossible before. I thought, how am I going to get out of this situation? And many here can testify to that. How? How can I get out of the situation? I'm at a Red Sea moment. Everything is piling up against me. I have all my sin, I have all these things, all the world, and I'm at a Red Sea moment. I can't get out. And yet the Lord finds a way, doesn't he? He always finds a way. He gives us faith that can move mountains to silence our enemies. David silenced that giant of a man, Goliath, who blasphemed God's name. Isn't it ironic that the very name that blasphemed God's name, a small ruddy youth, took off his head, silenced it, gone, as it were. And the Lord can do that with our Goliath sins, with our Goliath burdens on our hearts. You may have big, big problems, big issues in life. The Lord can sort them out. He can sort them out. He will sort them out. We just got to look to him, look to his strength, not look within ourselves, not look to the government. They can't help you. Not look to religious ideals and systems. No, look to Christ. Look to him, your creator. And that's where we see David here. Goliath's giant spear and weighty shield was no match, was it, for David's smooth stones, as it were, plucked from the brook, as it were. Over time, those living waters ran over those stones, smoothed them out, as it were, and the Lord directed them right into the temple, as it were, of that Goliath man. God directed it into the temple of that man. And we see here, David is just in awe, in wonder at these truths. What a great God we have. God's strength is made perfect in weakness, isn't it? It is only when we, by God's grace, dear beloved, have been shown our weakness, can we be made strong in Jesus Christ through faith. It is only then. Have you been shown? Has the Lord shown you your weakness? That's the question. Have you been shown how weak and frail and feeble you are? Have I been shown that? Has there been a time where by God's grace and Holy Spirit he's convicted you of your inability to save yourself, your inability to get right with God on your own terms? Has there been a time? And it's almost simultaneous where the Lord shows us how weak and how unable we are to get right with him, how unable we are to live our lives without him. It's a simultaneous thing. And he shows us our condition, and at the same time he shows us our need. And we look to him and we're born again. It happens at the same time. How's that happen? Do you understand your weakness? If you do understand your weakness, every day you'll be depending upon him. You won't be leaning on your own understanding. In all your ways you'll be acknowledging him and looking to him. He will give you that indestructible faith, as it were. And this is why David is singing and praising the Lord, because of these truths, because of what the Lord has done in his life, because of that strength ordained from up on high. God's strength was commanded. It was ordained. It was settled in heaven, as it were. It was said before the foundations of the world what would become of that situation. Think about Moses out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. What was Moses left upon the river, floating in the reeds, as it were? Whose hands was he in? His hands was in God's hands. The Lord made it so that Pharaoh's daughter picked up that babe, as it were. And God ordained strength. And the same babe that went into the house of Pharaoh overcame the house of Pharaoh with a great victory. The meekest man that ever lived upon the earth conquered all the pomp and show of Pharaoh. Overcame all those things. He is a great God, isn't he? He is a great king, worthy of all our praise and expectation. When Israel was weak, then they knew of God's strength. But when they became fat and flourishing and prospering, a bit like Great Britain, then, of course, they fell into sin. And it should really tell us something. We are here. We need to have short accounts with the Lord God. We need to, at times, have a spiritual heart check and think, do I think I'm weak? Every day, am I depending upon God? Do I understand how much I need my Lord? How much I need that strength from above? Am I asking, pleading, crying to the Lord for his grace and help? And we see that's the heart of David throughout the Psalms. We need that faith. Pray for those graces. Pray for God's help. True strength does not come from horses or chariots. It does not come from military might, does it? Or numbers, as it were. And the people of the world say, you know, we need to build up our armies, and that's fine. It's important to have a strong military. But look at America now, the greatest military in the world, but it's being corrupted from within, isn't it? And the UK, there's a corruption from within, isn't there? True strength comes from what's in your heart. It's the character, the spiritual, divine character of a people. That's where strength comes from. And our enemies know that, don't they? The Avenger to our souls knows exactly where our strength comes from in the West here. It comes straight out of the Bible. It comes from the great God of Israel, the great King of the earth. That's where it comes from. And David here is just in awe, isn't he, of God's condescension to him. Our enemies, the Avenger, the devil, know where our strength comes from. Hence the many, many distractions that attempt to deceive God's people over the issues of the heart, over sitting down quietly and reading your Bible and meditating upon God's word, and being at the means of grace, cultivating those graces. That's why we've done this Bible study recently. Cultivating the means of grace in your life. Do we find those things important? Are they essential to us? Or are we quite flippant about how we spend our time? How we redeem time? Oh, I don't care. I'll do what I want to do. I'll just put a few things in my life. Are we serious about the things of God? Let us praise and glory be to God who chose not philosophers. He did not choose the religious elite of that day. He did not choose politicians or famous statesmen, did he, to bring about the wondrous gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Who did he use? He used poor, despised fishermen, didn't he? He didn't say, well, I'll use these politicians, I'll use these statesmen, I'll use all these things. He used poor, despised fishermen, ignorant men, as it were, to confound babes in the world, in the eyes worlds. Sucklings, as it were, and he used them to confound the enemy, to still the Avenger, as it were. Dearly beloved, the Lord can use you and me with all our failings, with all our doubts, with all our weakness. He can use you. You just got to believe in it. You just got to trust in his strength and his faith. He can use you, as it were, like he did with David. The saving power of the gospel has nothing got to do with the eloquence of a speaker, has it? We know that from Acts, from Peter. Often it pleases the Lord to use the feeblest of believers to confound and silence the powers of the devil, doesn't it? The Avenger. Let us, dear friends, bring glory to his name and truly seek and believe in him. And this is why we see in verses 3 and 4 David's magnifying of God's condescension to the children of men. He is just lost in awe and wonder of the Lord. It says in verse 3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man, verse 4, that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man, that thou visitest him? He says, when I consider thy heavens, you're the owner, gracious Father in heaven. You're the owner. When I meditate in the evening, as it were, and I go out in that Middle Eastern sky and I look at the Middle East, and that must have been beautiful, very clear, all those stars. When I go out and I consider and I think upon how vast you are, how unsearchable your wisdom is, the great expanse of the universe stretched out by God, spoken to an existence. When I think upon these things, when I meditate upon these things, when I think upon my Maker, when I think upon the Savior of the world, the incomprehensible, the vastness of God, when I think upon these things, the works of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, that thou hast ordained, which serve thee day and night, these things serve us, as it were. What is man? What am I that you should think upon me? That you should set your love upon me? That you are mindful of me? What am I? What am I? I'm but a flea. I'm but a worm. I'm but dust. That you should even consider and think about me. But he does, you know. The great God who created us in his image is mindful of us. He does want us to come to true repentance and faith.
He is mindful of you. And he seeks through the conscience, through the heavens declare the glory of God, and through the Lord speaking to you, as it were, through his word, he wants you to come to true faith. He is long-suffering with you and I. He has given us all these things. Do we acknowledge him? Do we seek him? Do we consider him and meditate upon him? Or do we pour contempt upon our pride and our love of self, love of the world? Animals cannot consider the heavens, can they? They are not erect. We are made erect, aren't we, for a purpose, to see the things of God, to behold the things of God. We're made with a soul, aren't we? Yes, we can be weak. We are weak. We are forgetful and we are sinful. We're so insignificant in the grand scheme of things. And yet we think we're so entitled, don't we? We've got this false sense of entitlement. And yet, dear friends, he considers us. He has condescended, as it were, to us. He has given his holy, precious, spotless life for sinners such as us, so that we can be made the righteousness of God in him. We can enjoy of his salvation. We can have that holy nature through what he did on the cross of Calvary for us. We can know of that constraining through his love, through what he has done on the cross, to help us overcome those Goliath sins, to give us faith and repentance. He has done that work. He has ordained that. The work of salvation is finished. And all we have to do is look to him by faith, and we will receive it. He promises that. He promises that. You can be saved today. Right now, you can be saved, if you're not yet his, by looking to him, by looking to the strength that created us, that Savior that came in the world to take our place, a punishment which we deserve. You can be saved right now. When did the jailer consider salvation? When he was made weak, wasn't he? It was only when he was made weak he considered the things of God. When he was made weak, he then said, "What shall I do to be saved? Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." He was made weak. He was probably a big jailer. But then he was made weak by God's grace, by providential events. And then, only then, they said, "Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Have you been made weak? Has God shown you your weakness? And you understand how depraved you are, and that God is your only hope. God is your only hope. There's nothing else. Where shall we go from the words of life? Where shall I go from Christ? Where shall I go? Shall I go to the broken systems again of this world? How about Nebuchadnezzar? How about Nebuchadnezzar, who was king of the Babylonian Empire, one of the greatest empires that ever existed? It was a superpower, wasn't it? The Babylonian Empire. It stretched. Its dominion was right to the ends of the earth. It was a great superpower. And what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? He was like that great tree, wasn't he, the Bible describes. And he was cut down within a few hours, literally cut down, as it were. And he was made to be like the cattle, eat the grass and the herbs, as it were. His nails grew as eagle's nails, as it were. And then, of course, the Lord came to him, didn't he? And he considered the Most High. His mind came, he lost his mind for a while. And the Lord came to him in his weakness. He knew the Lord. Has that happened to you? Have you been shown your weakness? David did. And David knew of God's strength. In verses 5 and 8, we see the psalmist's continued praise of his Maker's goodness to mankind. Verse 5 says, "For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor." Verse 6, "Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." Verse 7, "All sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field." Verse 8, "The fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas." Amazing, the paths of the seas. Even then, they knew there was paths under the seas.
How did they know that? They didn't have all the technology. I think God knew that, didn't he? He knew that. This is God's inspired word. There are paths under the seas, aren't there? And you see, God confounds all these things, all the wise of this world, the proud of this world, as it were. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. There's a twofold meaning here. It's talking, of course, of Christ here, as we read earlier. It says in Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He has done that. He was made lower than the angels. He was made like sinful flesh, wasn't he? He was tempted at all points, yet without sin, because he was God in the flesh. And so he knows what you're going through, dear beloved. He knows those trials. And yet, he is crowned with glory and honor, isn't he? Because he is the one that we are saved in. He is the one that gave his holy life. He is the one that has risen from the grave over victory over sin and death, making a way for us to be righteous in his sight. We're justified in him. Is his name most excellent in your estimation? And there is another meaning here as well, that the Lord God has put everything under our feet, hasn't he? We are given dominion over all his works, aren't we? We are given works of his hands, aren't we? The rain and the sunshine, all the animals, all the herbs. God has given us all these things, his provision. Everything that we have here below is from his bountiful hand. You know, it's the most monstrous thing, isn't it? It's the most monstrous thing for a little child, as it were, when they're growing up, for them to not be thankful to their parents' provision. And to be, I don't care of what you've done. I don't care that you work hard for me. I don't care that you provide for me. You do all these things. I don't care. I'll do what I want in life. I bite the hand that feeds. It's the most monstrous thing. And the same with creation. We are made for God in his image. We're made to have a relationship with him. It's the most monstrous thing, isn't it? If we ignore our Father in heaven. If we just think, well, I'll live the way I want to live. Thank you very much. I'll just do what I want to live. Where he has given us these things. We have dominion over these things. You know, we went for a walk recently as a family. And we went in a field that had a cow, some cows in it. And you could see straight away the cows almost running away from us. I mean, they're far bigger than us. It's because God has put the fear in them of man. We have got dominion over all his hands. Great honor has been bestowed upon us. Do we thank him for that? Do we acknowledge him? Do we consider him? Do we meditate upon him? Do we love him? The Psalms concludes today's psalm on how he started it, verse 9. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Dear friends, is God number one in your life? Is he number one in your life? Is he more than everything in your life? The strength, has he strengthened you? Hasn't he given that faith so that he is number one? He means more than wife, children, husband, brethren, everything. He is number one in your life. It says, doesn't it, that in Luke 14:26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Very solemn words, isn't it? But I do believe upon conversion, true conversion of Christ, the Lord becomes number one in your life. Yes, we fail the Lord. Yes, we fall short. We acknowledge we're not perfect. But is he number one? You know, when me and my wife were courting, that was a thing that we said, that God has to be number one. He has to be number one in our life. We are secondary, you know. He has to be number one in our life. God is number one. Has that happened? Is his name the most precious name in your life? Do you weep when you let the Lord down? Is when you know you failed the Lord?
Do you weep over your sins and bring before? Is his name most precious in your life? I really hope and pray so. If it's not, it can be, because he can give you faith and strength from up on high. Just believe in it. Truly believe in it and seek in him. For his great name's sake. Amen.